Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Statement. How should we then live? I want to show it to you in the New Living Translation. Watch what it says. Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You are saying our sins are heavy upon us and we are wasting away. That's speaking about a nation. How can we survive? I believe the subject we're going to talk about today, like all of Scripture, but at this point, has so much relevance to us as a nation, not just us as a people. So, would you pray with me? So I deliver what I believe what God wants to say. And I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but, you know, there's a soberness about this subject. And yet, it can be a subject of deliverance if people hear it at its core. So join hands with somebody that's close to you, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord Jesus, I would ask that you would release your word. You are the word. Your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit you gave to us, who now lives in us. And Holy Spirit, that we would hear this subject with tender, loving, caring ears, but hear the truth. Because we understand that our nation is at a precipice. And we as a people have a voice to this nation. Give us your word in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. Amen. All right. Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 27 says this. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Absolutely crucial statement. I set before you a decision to obey the scriptures and receive a blessing. When we do what God's word says, it guarantees us he will bless us. Didn't tell us exactly how. It just tells us that he'll bless us. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 through 3 says this. And I will make of thee a great nation. How many of you know the United States of America was created by God, even though he used people? Come on, if you agree, say amen. Amen. But listen to what he says. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I believe we as a nation stand on a precipice in all of the Ten Commandments, as I've shared with you in this series. But at no place are we at fault any more than this commandment. Because I believe we struggle with the reality of the sixth commandment. Because it is so brutal. And it is so straightforward. And yet it is so from God. The morals and the ethics of the Abrahamic covenant belong to us as a nation. Government is the servant of the people, not the people serving the government. And anytime any nation turns on its people and makes them the servant of the government, that nation is in dire trouble. I believe God's going to turn America around. I believe that. Other people don't think that. I have nothing to base that on except the church in America, and if the church in America can do what needs to be done and speak what needs to be said. The government serves by the people and for the people, and the Ten Commandments are literally engraved over the Supreme Court. Show them the picture. That's Moses holding two tablets, the first five we've gone through, the next five we're going through. Our nation began its governing facility through the Ten Commandments. And we as a nation have moved so far from those Ten Commandments. And the only ones that can bring this nation back to those Ten Commandments and governing laws are those people who actually believe they're still viable. If you believe the Ten Commandments are still relevant today, say amen.
Amen.
So, John 3:16, what does Jesus say? John 3:16, the government of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Leave that verse up there for a second, media, if you will. The word world there is an important word because the word world there literally translates in the original language cosmos. We spell it C-O-S-M-O-S. It's K. Starts with a K. And that word means a system of government. Listen to what the scripture says. God so loves his system of government, his way of doing things. God so loves his law and his government, he calls the kingdom of God. Jesus came into this world preaching what? The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is God's government, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that his government would reign. Jesus died not only for our salvation, but that we might live the law and the government of God so that there could be peace, that righteousness could rule and reign. And anytime a nation separates itself from the Ten Commandments, it's on a slippery slope. Now, I love my government. I swore my oath, military oath. It stands true today. And if this nation went to war, even though I'm 71, going on 14, I would go. Can we agree? The kingdom of God is the government of God, and Jesus came to establish it on earth through people. And when we understand this, violations of the 10 laws, divine laws, will only result in chaos. Chaos is what the enemy came into this world, Lucifer, the Luciferian doctrine of chaos, is to divide people and separate them so that they cannot come together under a godly fashion and form. And so light becomes darkness. I've said to you before, the Hebrew word for truth is light. The Hebrew word for darkness is ignorance. Anytime a people separate themselves from the truths of the Ten Commandments, they begin to move in ignorance and create their own laws. And when the laws of man violate the laws of God, chaos is imminent. Can anybody tell me what they're watching on the news today that isn't chaotic? Chaos is everywhere. We have chaos in our educational system. We have chaos in our government. We have chaos. You name it, we got chaos in it. And there's only one voice and only one people that have the answer to that, and that is the people that believe God's word and his Ten Commandments are still alive and functioning in the world today. What happens is, the Bible tells us the progression is when light becomes darkness, when ignorance replaces knowledge, right becomes wrong. People do things that are wrong and they call it right. And then ultimately, as the Old Testament says, eventually every man does that which is right in his own eyes. In other words, everybody becomes a law unto themselves. And when we give up the government of the purpose of the principles of the kingdom of God, chaos is the only thing that can be the outcome. Now, it may not come immediately, but it's going to come. And the Ten Commandments were not invented on Mount Sinai. God didn't look down and see the nation of Israel and go, I think I need to give them some rules. God didn't go, okay, let's Moses, number one, you know, God's writing on the tablet, number one. Watch this, Mose. God wrote from eternity 10 commandments. They were not invented for man. They are a part of God's government. And God's government existed before he put man on earth. I do not have the time to draw this out for you theologically right now, but when there was chaos in heaven, it came between God and Lucifer, and it was when Lucifer, his highest ranking angel, said, I know better than you, and your rules don't apply. And chaos began. And anytime you find chaos, you're going to find everything that contradicts the truth of the scriptures. Are you okay so far? All right. That's why Jesus defined the Ten Commandments into two. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He did not, as I've said to you in the course of this series, eliminate the ten. He defined them and made them applicable and said, this is how you do them. I want you to be careful to note that number two is how we treat others. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And then love thy neighbor as thyself. That commandment still stands. But following that commandment means you must follow the rules and the guidelines of the government of the kingdom of God. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm going to love everybody, and then think it's going to wash. You can't fill two without taking care of the ten. That's why I've labeled the series 10 plus 2 equals the presence. Jesus defined the 10 in the 2. And so we understand this. And so where is the church in America today in terms of the 10 commandments? Well, I believe most churches that are Bible-believing churches, people are born again, they believe the Bible. But I think even a lot of Christians are having a hard time ciphering number 6. You're thinking, I don't know if you know what number 6 is, but we're going to get to it in a minute, okay? Because it's the most brutal. In 2017, the Supreme Court sided with the ACLU, the Civil Liberties Advocates, to remove the Ten Commandments from a state capitol and said it is legal to do so. When that happened, the camel's nose got under the tent in America. How many of you know the old saying? When the camel's nose is under the tent, beware, the rest of the camel's on the way. When the Supreme Court sided with, I forget which state, that was my favorite camel. I love camels. Not the ones you smoke either. Okay. But you know what? If you let the camel's nose in, eventually what's going to happen? And I'm telling you, before God, I'm not trying to act self-righteous. I want to tell you, I remember what I read to you, and the Lord said, you be careful about smugness, and you be careful about self-righteousness. But when we lessen any of the Ten Commandments, we have broken and violated the principle that rules by all of them. I've said to you in the series, you can't break one without breaking them all. Break one, they're all violated. Because it's a spiritual principle, and to break one is to say, God was wrong on one. And if God was wrong on one, you actually believe God has ever been wrong. And if you believe God has ever been wrong, you got the wrong God. Because God has always been right, he's always been faithful, and he's always been true. If you believe that, give him a praise. The next five that we're going to be dealing with are really judicial. I want you to understand that the first five commandments are broken up into it's a moral code. Of course, it's all a moral code. But it deals with morality and handling people and dealing with people. The next five commandments are judicial commandments. Now, they're all laws, but the next five deal with the justice system and how things are properly handled. And the Ten Commandments are on the Supreme Court building. Give me that picture again, if you would, Leilani. I showed you that. See, there's Moses right there. Let me show you a close-up. Over the Supreme Court building, you see Moses. Our nation was founded on these Ten Commandments. People say, well, you need to, I got proof right there. In the center is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. But what most people don't know is what's taking place on the opposite side of Moses. You see, on Moses' right side is Confucius. And on his left side is Salome. Now, Confucius, 551 BC, is a Chinese philosopher that is that came up with the concept of government that needed to be moral and just. And he came up with a set of principles that said all government should be moral and just as it relates to its people. On the other side is Solon, and 640 BC, Solon was a statesman and a lawmaker in Greece, and he's credited with coming up with the concept of democracy. Now, we don't agree with either, because neither actually agree with Jesus as Lord and the kingdom of God through the Jewish people. But to understand that even our nation and our leaders, when they founded this nation, founded it on the scriptures, the Ten Commandments, and how the government serves the people, not the people serving the government. And there's proof right there. God help us remind our government what's over the Supreme Court. And yet the Supreme Court now has dealt with number six. Number six is, here we go, thou shalt not kill. Whew, that's a tough one. Because it's so emotional. And it's so easy to become emotional about it and skip the truth of this verse or this scripture. How do you reconcile thou shalt not kill being said by a God? If you read the Old Testament, it's one of the bloodiest books you can read. And yet, bloodshed all through the Old Testament. How do you justify saying, and this is the argument, how do you justify saying God is a loving God when he sends people to war? Very important question. I'm glad you asked me. Jeremiah 7:9 says, will you steal, murder, or kill, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? The word murder in that verse is the key to the answer to your question, or the question that people ask. The word murder there in the Hebrew means to take innocent life. Very important, it means taking life without justice. It's important that you understand this, and there is never a time when taking life without justice is acceptable. Never. It's important that you understand that, because Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 says, these things that the Lord hate. Everybody say hate. What's this? Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed, that word is murder, shed innocent blood, there's the word innocent, and a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running to mischief, and false witnesses that speak lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, the answer to this is the word hate there means to judge. The word hate means God's going to judge anyone that takes a life unjustly. Boy, you're quiet. I don't mind you. It's a serious matter, because you're thinking, when is this going to get happy? So God hates the taking of innocent life. However, in the other verse, the word other section of the verse, it means to shed. It means the unjust or the illegal taking of life. Wait a minute. If there's an illegal taking of life, there's a legal taking of life. judged me yet, you haven't heard it. Very important. The word innocent means guiltless. In other words, the taking of the life of a human being without a justice and a justice system that moves in equity and reality, that's murder. God condones capital punishment. And I can prove it to you. The Bible's very clear. Kill is the Hebrew word, harag, means legal and just execution. There's a Hebrew word that talks about taking the life of a person that takes the life of an innocent person. And it's what we call today capital punishment. And there is a justification for the execution of people that take life. But now, our nation and our government has said to commandment number 6, if you take an innocent life, you murder someone, you have the right to live. This is the part I didn't want to say, but I'm going to say. Our nation has trampled commandment number 6. And it has decided to say that when someone commits an act of murder, it's okay, you kill someone's daughter or son or husband or wife, and they're innocent, and you're committing a crime and you kill them, and our government says, well, we'll put you in jail for life because we don't believe in the death penalty. You can't reconcile that with the Bible. And I'm not having any fun saying this to you. I told Susan yesterday, this is the hardest sermon in 50 years and 45 years in this pulpit, in this church, to this congregation. This is the hardest commandment and the hardest message I've ever had to preach. But from deep down in my soul, the truth is, when a nation takes a commandment out of the ten and tramples it, that nation will fall under that judging hand of God. Unless the people of God rise up and say what the scripture says. I don't want anybody to die. But to say to people, capital punishment isn't right and isn't just, to understand that the legal taking of a human life is a governing process by which you don't stop all murder. But you begin to say to people, we will not treat life cheap. We won't do it either in the criminal justice system or in the back alleys of abortion. We're not going to do it. And we're not going to be silent about this issue. Why? Because life and human life is sacred. It's holy, it's just, it's a gift from God. And to treat this subject lightly is to take the strongest of all of the Ten Commandments and trample it in front of God. Now, what am I saying? Am I going out for legislation? I'm not even going to look at Susan because she didn't know what I was going to say about this subject. Galatians 9:6 says, whosoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Man, I want you to understand that. You understand that God doesn't take it lightly either. People say, well, if he's a loving God, why would he do this? If he's a loving father, you tell me that you as a father or a mother, and I speak to my brothers, brother, you're a brother, and someone breaks into your house and decides he's going to rape and pillage your family, your daughter, and your wife, and you tell me you're going to stand there? What kind of man are you? You're going to tell me that you're going to let somebody get away with people say, well, you know, you can't take a life. There's got to be a justifiable opportunity. Am I making sense to you? I'm not a violent person. I am not a violent person. That's not the way I was. I was before pre-Jesus, but I'm not that way. I love people. I care, like I said last week, most of them. but to understand that there's a point when we have to say, as men and women, there has to be justice, and yet there has to be mercy. We murder innocent children by the millions. 900,000 children in America will be in 2019, the numbers show, 2018, 2019, will be short-circuited into eternity. And we do it because of convenience, because you can't keep your pants on. And so we understand, oh my gosh, I'm so far off my notes, I'm dead. Okay, but when a nation condones the allowing of life to become cheap, to understand that the sacredness of life, why is it we allow murderers to go to prison and they get cable TV, they get 3 square meals, and your loved one's in the grave. Other people say, well, abortion, what's the big deal about abortion? Babies, well, don't babies go to heaven? Yes, they do. But you know what's taken from them? The privilege of growing up in life and falling in love and driving a car for the first time and experiencing ice cream, as Susan would say, and having children. And raising those children and seeing your children have children and have grandchildren and enjoy life and fall in love with people and experience life as Jesus intended it. And yet we cheapen it? How can we do that? We send our brightest and our most giving and loving to war to defend our rights. And when they come home, we treat them like dirt. When they put their life on the line, and there are men in this room and maybe even women who served in military combat and took lives, and they didn't do it lightly. But life was taken, and life is just, and life is pure. We say to drunk drivers who kill our loved ones and our friends, well, you get 5 or 6 years. Then you get out and go do what you normally do with life. Do you understand that there's a point when you say that life is sacred and you see it as God sees it? That when Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, means you're going to treat people with respect. And you're going to love people, and you're going to love people the way they need to be loved. Now, Jesus addressed this issue, and I can hear the pundits saying, because it's really deafeningly quiet here this morning, I can hear the pundits saying, but don't you have a problem? Because Jesus said, love your neighbors, pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you. Absolutely. Absolutely. He said, love those. Love those who despitefully use and mistreat you and abuse you and all that kind of stuff. What you forget to read in that verse is that there's no statement about murder. He didn't say, oh, just love the person that murders. Because of the sanctity of life, because it's precious and it's holy. And it's everything that God came into this world for his justice system. To say, I will not allow human life to be short-circuited into eternity without some kind of punishment. Amen. Now, what's the end of the message? Shall we all get in our cars and drive to Congress? That's not going to turn it around. But we as a people stand up for a truth, and we understand that this is about loving people. And how we love them and the way we love them and the way we treat them with justice, the way we treat people with mercy and and how we understand what the Ten Commandments represent as a nation. This is, like I said, the hardest message in 50 years I've preached. But it's a message, I believe, at the core and the heart of our nation today. That we as a church, as a body of people, treat life as sacred. And we understand it because much of the church, be careful, that's going to sound self-righteous in here. I'm careful of my warning that he gave me. But how much of the church won't stand up for this issue? How much of the body of Christ in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, won't stand up for this issue and won't speak out publicly in this manner? And I don't say this from a self-righteous, because believe me, everything in me wanted to back away from this and skip it. Do you know that when you pull out all the commentators, not all of commentators, but most of the commentators, commentaries about the Ten Commandments, few of them will address number 6. They just skip over it. Because they can't justify a loving God and number 6. But we can when we understand that if we can learn to feel the heart of this issue, I believe then we can truly love people the way they need to be loved. I don't love people the way they need to be loved, but we can, and I believe we will. And I believe God wants us as a people to treat this as sacred and as holy. And as the church in America, I want to finish this by saying this. You know, Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door at Wittenberg in Germany. Luther is the one that said, no longer, when he nails his thesis to the door, it's the beginning of the Protestant movement. He said to Catholicism, you can't buy your penance. You can't buy forgiveness. And he nailed his thesis, and he established he was the beginning, which is the Lutheran Church, the beginning of the Protestant movement. What few people know about this is that it was the church, the Protestant church in Germany in 1930 through 1940 that kept its mouth shut over the genocide of the Jews. The church was silent. It did not stand up because it was afraid that it would pay a price for speaking for the truth. And I am deeply and intimately concerned that if the church in America does not rise to the truth, speak out and say what they honestly believe, the Bible says, we are on a fast track to something not real happy. Give God a praise if you believe that. Boy, I'm sure if you're a guest and visitor, you're thinking, well, that's a mad old man. But in all fairness, God loves people, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he so loves you and I that he sent his son, came himself, into a broken human government and justice system and let that system execute him that we might live and that we might know eternal life. And I believe that we as a people today, when we go out of here, we're not going to be applauding the 6th commandment and make, you know, bumper sticker, make 6 happen. Okay, here, we're not doing that. But we understand that if you follow the rest now, we pick it up next week, and we follow the rest, and you go to 7, 8, 9, and 10, you're going to see the system by which I believe America can be put back on track for the purposes of the kingdom of God and sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ with the world. Give him a praise if you believe. In closing, I want to say, if you don't know exactly how you feel about all this, and you're still trying to reconcile it, let me ask you, do you know the God we're talking about that wrote these commandments? Do you know him personally? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? That he's the one that came into the world, that Jesus was there, God's word, with Moses on the mount, and God writing. That was Jesus. Jesus is God's word. Jesus wrote those Ten Commandments. And he wants you to know him personally. You say, well, I hear a lot about God, but I don't know him personally. You can, because you know what? He has a place for you in eternity. He's planned it. And you can live with him forever because you're not going to get out of this world alive. Every one of us are going to die. Unless Jesus comes back. And then we're out of here. But I believe today is an opportunity for you to know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It's a hard message. How can you say this? You invite somebody to give their life to a God who's so hard and stern. But something inside you says, this is right. You don't know why. But something inside you says, what I just heard is true. It's hard, but it's true. That's God appealing to you and asking you, are you willing to give your life to him? He gave his life for you that you might live your life for him. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you within the sound of my voice as an opportunity to share the message of the gospel to the hearts of people. I want to ask you, with every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, I want to ask you, do you know where you're going when you die? If you don't, then that means you may know about Jesus, you may have read your Bible, you may have gone to church, but you haven't met him personally, and you haven't let him come and live into the sanctuary of your life. If you don't know where you're going when you die, and God forbid today, you might go out of here and get out on intersection someplace and get hit by a bus. I pray not. Or you might die in your sleep tonight of something, unforeseen disease or infirmity. Do you know where you're going to go when you die, when you leave this world? Do you have any doubt? Do you have any question? If you do, with every head bowed and please every eye closed, put your hand up and say, I'm not sure. I don't know. Put your hand up. That's your way of saying, I don't know, Pastor, and I want to know. One last chance. Look up at me, church. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart and share what I believe is God's heart. And I pray as we go from here today, even though there's a soberness, let there be a sacredness about life. Let there be something in us that looks at people who don't treat us. When Jesus said, love those who despitefully use you and abuse you. Why would he say that? Because life is sacred. And when somebody is wronging you, you don't wrong them back because you realize no matter how mean they are, they're still precious to God. You all agree?
Yes.
One more good praise. I'm going to do it a little bit different than I normally do it. See ya. Don't forget Paul Grosser's celebration tomorrow at 10:30. Paul Grosser's celebration 10:30 tomorrow here. See you there. We love you. We appreciate you.